John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. So I'll give the verse right away like the others. Okay, like I was saying, we're going to pick up where we were a couple weeks ago. Actually, Keith filled in last week, and as I told you, he didn't think he was worthy. I noticed, I went on the website to try to listen to the message from last week so I would know what he did, so I'd know it's not there. So I guess since Keith's in charge of putting the messages on the website, he decided not to put his own on the website. So that's, but he didn't even tape it. So I can't even get a DVD or a CD and listen to it. All right. Well, okay, I'll at least look at the list of verses. That might help me some. So, all right, John chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we want to look tonight a little bit at the this idea in John chapter 9 of the night coming. We've been talking about the darkness that comes with the pavilion of darkness and are you afraid of the dark and all that sort of thing. Tonight we want to speak on the topic, the night cometh. And we're doing this because this is one of the passages in John chapter 9, and we touched on this briefly earlier on in the study. This is one of the passages that people point to say that the entire 70th week of Daniel and all those end time events all are a part of the day of the Lord and all are a part of that judgment that is to come. And we want to look at this verse a little bit. We're actually going to look just a little bit at that wrath that comes in the 70th week of Daniel and that comes at the day of the Lord, then come back to this verse later on. Some of this is review, kind of just putting some pieces together from stuff we've talked about before and some of the stuff we've been learning the past few weeks about the darkness that comes and the city of the Lord returning and the clouds that surround that city and all that sort of thing. We're kind of just putting together some different ideas here and some different concepts that we've talked about to understand a little better about that end time and about the wrath that comes at the end time. Then probably what we're going to do is the next couple or three weeks we'll kind of try to go back and review where we've come so far and where we are and maybe even try to draw the dreaded chart to kind of chart out how all this stuff happens and where it goes. Then we'll be taking a little break about that time for a conference and our summer break. And then when we come back, one of the things that you have to do in all this as you rethink some of these things is look again at the book of Revelation. And I know Keith last week talked about the book of Revelation some and about some things in it that would maybe be from a little different perspective than we would have viewed them in the past. And so once we've gone through some of this, eventually we're going to have to come back and look at the book of Revelation again. I'm not really prepared to do that. I don't think you're ever really prepared to look at the book of Revelation, but at some point we'll go back and look at some of that and try to apply some of these principles that we're learning to that book and understanding that book and understanding some of those future events. All right. Jesus Christ here talks about working the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, there are two separate kinds of wrath that come at the end time, two separate events that we've talked about in this study. One of those is the 70th week of Daniel, the chastening of the nation Israel in the 70th week of Daniel, what the prophets call the time of Jacob's trouble. If you go back to the book of Hosea, this is prophesied by the prophets. It's prophesied as most other prophecy is. You can read these prophecies, and there is an immediate fulfillment historically in the nation Israel, but then also there is a future fulfillment, and the future fulfillment of these prophecies is that 70th week of Daniel, that time of Jacob's trouble. Hosea chapter 7 and verse number 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. So, Hosea here talks about one of the, this is one of the passages that talks about God chastening. Here he's talking about Ephraim specifically, those northern 10 tribes, what would be called Israel as opposed to Judah. It's like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. They seek help, they seek guidance, they seek protection from the Gentiles. Of course, the Assyrian in Scripture represents the Antichrist, is a type of the Antichrist. When they go, I shall spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them. Woe unto them, though I've redeemed them, they've spoken lies against me. So there's this chastening that comes. And chastening, we've studied chastening in the past in great detail. Chastening is always something that you do to your children. Chastening is something that's done that God does to His people to bring them back to Himself. It's a corrective action. It's something that's done not for punitive purposes. That is not just to make someone suffer, not just to punish them for their sin, but rather to punish with the idea of correcting those actions. So when Israel is chastened, they are chastened of the Lord with the idea of turning them around, turning them back to Him. If you look over to chapter 10 of Hosea, he talks about what that nation has done, the problems that they've had in verse 9. Chapter 10 and verse 9. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is my desire that I should chastise them. And the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will take Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow and Jacob shall break his clods. So do yourselves in righteousness reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalem spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In the morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Again, verse 10 says, it is my desire that I should chastise them. The people shall be gathered against them. They've plowed wickedness. They've reaped iniquity. They've eaten the fruit of lies. All of these things are the reasons that God is bringing chastisement upon His people. And that's really an important issue to remember, because one of the things that we've seen as you look at those end times is that it is not, it's very sloppy Bible study to just say, well, you know, out there at the end, there's a whole bunch of wrath that comes, and we really can't understand who the wrath is or what it is or why it is. We just, there's a whole bunch of wrath out there, and we don't have any part of wrath, so therefore we just should, you know, we have to be out of here before all that wrath comes. Well, when you look at the end times, God is very specific about His wrath, and we're going to talk about, that's kind of one of the points that we want to talk about tonight. God's wrath, as you look at it in Scripture, is very surgical in nature. It's not a shotgun approach. That is, God never just indiscriminately starts wailing out His wrath, wailing down lightning bolts on the earth, or whatever, you know, whatever imagery kind of popular culture puts on God. God is very specific, very targeted, very surgical about wrath, and has always a purpose for that wrath. God does not, unlike earthly parents, God does not discipline, either chastisement or punitive wrath, in anger. That is, in the sense that He's just lost control. Now, God may be angry at sin, He may be angry at the actions of His people Israel, or of sinners, those that are not His people, and that anger causes Him to pour out wrath, but it's not an uncontrolled, like He just loses His temper and therefore beats on somebody. That's not what God does. God's wrath is always measured. It's always for a purpose. It always is to fulfill some goal. And He describes His wrath very specifically. He describes the one in Hosea talks about here as chastisement for the purpose of correction. If you go back to the book of Micah, chapter 3, Micah chapter 3, yeah, back, I should say, ahead to Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3 and verse number 9. Again, why is this wrath coming? Why is this chastening? Micah 3, 9. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, the priests thereof teach for hire, the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil could come upon us. Therefore shall Zion be for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. So Israel has a problem. That is, that they've left their first love. They've left the God that has begotten them. And as his children, he is justified in chastening them. Jeremiah chapter 30 calls that, as I mentioned a couple of times, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time when he brings trouble to that nation, the time when he forces them to make a choice, the time when they are going to have to choose, we're either going to serve the Lord or serve Baal, is what the Old Testament analogy would be. We're either going to serve Jehovah or we're going to serve Baal. We're going to serve the Lord or the devil. If you look to the book of Isaiah, he talks about it there. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, and then we'll go pick up Daniel. Isaiah chapter 10. He describes it in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so. Neither doth his heart think so, but it's in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? In other words, God is going to use the Assyrian, and that's a type of the Antichrist. He's going to use the Assyrian in prophecy, the Antichrist, in the future, to punish Israel. I'll bring him against an hypocritical nation, howbeit he meaneth not so. In other words, the Antichrist doesn't realize that he's doing God's will. The Antichrist doesn't realize that he's carrying out God's plan. The Antichrist doesn't realize that he's being used by Jehovah to chasten his nation. Remember, we've been talking Sunday mornings about part of God's sovereignty is you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Well, here's a good example of that. The Antichrist, it's not in his heart to help God chasten Israel. It's in his heart to cut off nations, not a few. And he talks about the nations he's cut off. Are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Now that gets into something else we're going to talk about later on. You see, in that passage, the chastening of Israel, I'm going to use the Assyrian. The Assyrian doesn't know he's being used. He's going to cut off kings and cut off the kings of Israel, cut off that nation just like he has cut off the kings of other nations. But I'm really using him, the rod of mine anger, to chasten my people. But once I'm done using him to chasten my people, verse 12, then I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. So once I've used him to punish Israel, then what am I going to do with him? I've got to punish him. I'm going to cut off his proud look and his stout heart. I'll cut him off, and he'll no longer have that power in the earth that he had. And keep that in mind, because that's going to become important. Turn over to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel talks about this in chapter 2. And again, you see another type of Antichrist here in Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 37. Daniel has seen the image as he begins to describe the image, Nebuchadnezzar has seen the image rather, as Daniel begins to describe the image, verse 37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Verse 37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings." The thing that is true and evident during the time of chastening, Israel in history, Israel is being chastened by Babylon. Remember, they fulfilled those cycles of judgment. They're carried away captive. The northern kingdoms by the Assyrian, the southern kingdoms by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That's the two types of Antichrist. They're fulfilling that type, and as they're carried away, they're being chastened. But that chastening that you read about there is a picture and a type of the chastening that will take place in the future by the Antichrist, represented by the Assyrian and the king of Babylon. And notice, in that context, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings." In this chastening, in this time of wrath that comes upon Israel to chastise them, what is the state of the Gentile nations at that time? They're very powerful. Nebuchadnezzar is a king of kings. "The God of heaven hath given thee kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, and beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and made thee to rule over them all." The Gentile nations, especially King Nebuchadnezzar, representing the Antichrist, and the Assyrian, Sennacherib was one of the Assyrian kings that came, representing Antichrist, they are at their zenith. In fact, this is the first time in Scripture that a Gentile king rules the world. It's very significant that this Gentile king, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings." Who, in prophecy, who is the king of kings? Christ is the king of kings. It is not insignificant that here a Gentile king is the king of kings. That's part of this chastening process. Those Gentiles are at their zenith. That Gentile king is the king of kings, has usurped the position and the authority that belongs to the king of Israel, ultimately to Christ, and Israel is being chastened by that king. When you see Daniel, over in Daniel chapter 9, in that situation, Daniel does what Israel is supposed to do in that context, in that situation. Verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and to our fathers, and to all the people of the land." What Daniel is doing in Daniel chapter 9 is what Israel is supposed to do in the 70th week of Daniel as they're being chastened by the Lord. Daniel's being chastened by the Lord. Daniel understands 70 years of chastisement are to come upon this people. 70 years, I understand that by books. I read the book of Jeremiah. I understand 70 years of captivity. We're almost at the end of that 70 years. I now need to turn my nation back to God. I need to repent in sackcloth and ashes. I need to make my confession before the Lord. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes and make my confession. That's what the chastisement is supposed to do. God didn't chasten Daniel to destroy Daniel. God didn't chasten the nation in Daniel, as described in the book of Daniel, to destroy that nation. He chastened that nation to turn them back. he chastened that nation to get the response that he got from Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. That chastening wrath is very targeted. It's very specific. God is not just, you know, blasting away at mankind. He's taking a Gentile king. He's using that Gentile king to bring his people, his nation, into submission by chastening them. So it's very specific, very targeted, very surgical is the word I've been using. When you go to Isaiah chapter 2, in contrast, the day of the Lord is not a day when God is surgically chastening his people, his nation, including that believing remnant in the nation. It's a day, rather. In fact, if you take this passage and, well, let's read down through it, and then we might pick up one of those other passages again to go along with it. Go back and get Isaiah. Well, we're here in Isaiah. So get Isaiah chapter 10 to have it alongside there as we look at this. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide ye in the dust, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. That's the first time in your Bible that the term day of the Lord is used. The first time the term day of the Lord is used, your scripture describes for you what that day is. It's a day when the haughtiness of men is bowed down and the Lord alone is exalted. If you look over to Isaiah chapter 10, you see that transition in Isaiah 10 in verse 7 when he's talking about the Assyrian, the Antichrist. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it's in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Is the Antichrist humbled or proud? Who said proud? He's proud. It's in his heart. He doesn't think he's doing God's will. He thinks he's there to cut off nations, not a few. And he describes how he's done that there in Isaiah chapter 10. You know, he lists all these kings that he's destroyed. In verse 11, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? He's proud. What you read about in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 11, is not a day when the Lord alone is exalted and the haughtiness of men is bowed down. Isaiah chapter 10 up to verse 11 is not yet the day of the Lord. It's a day of chastening. It's a day when God is using the Assyrian to chasten Israel, as he used Nebuchadnezzar and using the Antichrist to chasten Israel, as he used Nebuchadnezzar, as he used the Assyrian. But in Isaiah chapter 10 verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, so once I've performed my work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, once I've chastened my people, and once I've punished them for their sin, and once I've poured out that judgment on them to try to turn them back to me, and once those people have had the opportunity to either turn to me or follow Antichrist, after that, the rest of verse 12, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. I will punish those high looks. He will be brought low then. Verse 13, for he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found a nest of riches of the people. And as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Now listen, shall the wax... So that's what Antichrist is saying. That's what the Assyrian type of the Antichrist is saying. I've done all this stuff. Verse 15, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? as if the rod should shake itself against him that lifted up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if there were no wood. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like a burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruit fulfilled, both soul and body. And they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as escaped to the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. And the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. That describes for you the two wraths that are to come. In the first part that we read, beginning in verse, beginning in verse 5 on down through to verse 11, it's the chastening of Israel by the Assyrian, by the Antichrist. In verse 12, those tables are turned, and it becomes punitive wrath. It becomes God now taking the proud heart of the Assyrian and bringing it low. It becomes God taking that Assyrian, that Antichrist, who has said, by my strength I have done these things. And then God says in verse 15, well, does the axe boast when it does something, or the saw, or the rod? Why would the rod? The Assyrian, remember back in verse 5, he said, oh, the Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. In verse 15, the end of the verse, he says, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or if the staff would lift up itself as if there were no wood. Shall the axe or the saw or the rod get the credit for what was done? I think not. I used the Antichrist. He didn't think so. But remember, you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. In my, what we've been talking about Sunday morning, in my sovereignty, I allowed the Antichrist to have his sovereign will and go out and do what he wanted to do. And when he went out and did what he wanted to do, it fulfilled my sovereign will. See, now that's a smart God. That's a smart guy that can let you do what you want to do and still beat you. After that, then God is going to punish him for that arrogance. The arrogance of thinking, I am doing this. I am answering against the God of heaven. I am going to take control of the earth for myself. And punitive wrath comes. And when that punitive wrath comes, verse 16, therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness. And under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. He's going to destroy the glory of the Antichrist. And when you go back to Isaiah chapter 2, that's exactly how Isaiah begins his prophecy describing the day of the Lord. Verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. That's Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 2, it's also Isaiah chapter 13. We've looked at Isaiah 13 earlier on in this study. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 1, here referring to Babylon as the type. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see, lift ye up the banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as a great people, tumultuous noise of the kingdoms, nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Well, that day that's being described there, they come from a far country, from the end of heaven. Is that how God chastens Israel? By bringing the armies of heaven to destroy them? That's not how he chastens Israel. Who does he use to chasten Israel? He uses Antichrist to chasten Israel. He doesn't bring, you know, this is about the Lord of the host mustereth the host to the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. That's not this chastening of Israel. That's this punitive wrath poured out on the Gentile nations. And as you read on in this passage, he calls that in verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven, the constellations thereof, shall not give their light. There's the darkness. The sun shall be darkened as going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. That darkness we've talked about the past couple of weeks. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. What's he going to do? I will punish the world for their evil. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. When does he cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease? Day of the Lord. Who is his target when he's going to go after the arrogancy of the proud? The Antichrist. He's lifted up. He's saying, I've destroyed nations, not a few, and I've done this, and I've done that. And the Lord says, no, you're just a rod in my hand, and I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to destroy. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. That's this punitive wrath, this judgment that comes. And, you know, you can try to say, well, you know, out there it's all just wrath. But it's not all just wrath. It is a very targeted judgment on Israel to chastise them. It is punitive wrath that comes then after that chastisement, after that judgment, after that chasing of the nation. There is punitive wrath that comes on that proud, arrogant man that God used to chasten his people. This punitive wrath is the darkness we've been talking about. That day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of thick darkness, all those verses that we've looked at, is this punitive wrath. How do you know that? Go back to that passage in the book of John. John chapter 9 and verse 4. John 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The night cometh when no man can work. People say, well, that's the 70th week of Daniel. Well, people would say that's the tribulation, but we've seen there is no such thing as the tribulation. But you know, the one characteristic here, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What is the one characteristic that Christ says is true of the night? What's the one thing he says about the night? No man can work. The thing that's true about the night is that no man can work. Whatever's going to be accomplished has got to be accomplished, because when the night comes, no more. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And as I said, we need to go back and relook at some of these things in the book of Revelation, but something's happening here in Revelation in chapter 7, verse 4, well, verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. He goes through and lists all the tribes, 12,000 from each tribe. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. All the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders, the four beasts, and fell before the throne upon their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So I have a question for you. Does any man work during the 70th week of Daniel, during the time of great tribulation? Yeah. Who works? 144,000 work, because he seals 144,000 witnesses, and they go out and witness, and then of all a multitude which no man could number, so I take that to be quite a few, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Who are these people? Verse 14. He said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What comes out of great tribulation of that 70th week of Daniel? How many people get saved in the tribulation? A multitude which no man can number. Come out of great tribulation and wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, those that come out, wash their robes, make them white in the blood of the Lamb, based upon the ministry and the witness of that 144,000 witnesses. So again, is any man working during the 70th week of Daniel? They have to be. I mean, where do these people come from? I mean, that's John's question. Verse 14, I said to him, Sir, thou knowest. Well, to get the question, you got to go to verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. John says back to the elder, you know where they came from. And he tells him, they came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they will serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So, if we say, the night cometh when no man can work, are we describing this time of chastisement on Israel? No, we're not. Because the whole purpose of chastisement is to purify out a nation that then goes out and calls forth this remnant out of every nation and kindred and tongue in the world. So this time of chastening is not the night. Jesus Christ defines the night as a time when no man, 144,000 is more than no, none. And all that multitude that comes out based on the ministry of the 144,000 is certainly more than none. So we're not in the night yet in that 70th week. A great deal of work occurs during the 70th week, as a matter of fact. But the night comes, Psalm chapter 18. The night comes. What happens at night? You sleep, okay. It gets dark. There you go. It gets dark. And you do sleep, but we'll talk about that in a minute here. When the night comes, it gets dark. Well, verse 9 of Psalm 18, He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under His feet. And He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, He did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness His secret place. His pavilion round about Him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. As the brightness was before Him, His thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in His heavens, and the highest gave His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, He sent out His arrows and scattered them. And He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. When the channels of waters were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at Thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Now, listen to what happens here. The psalmist describes night's coming. Darkness is coming. The night, I must work the works of my Father, of Him that sent me while it is day, because the night comes when no man shall work. The night comes. When the night comes, what happens? Verse 13, the Lord thunders in His heavens. He gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. We looked 2 weeks ago at how that ties in with some of the stuff in Revelation. Verse 14, yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. That's why, you see the cartoons of God with a lightning bolt in his hand, ready to... Well, there it is right there. He shot out lightning. What more could... there's God with that lightning bolt in his hand. But listen to what happens to David, to the psalmist, to the remnant in Israel. Verse 16. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. He comes in judgment, he thunders, he shoots out arrows and lightnings. Verse 15, the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He comes with that fire shooting out of his mouth, sets on fire the foundations of the earth. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. Keep your hand right there and go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. And listen to the prayer that Israel prays when they're being chastened. Verse 20. Come, thy people. Isaiah 26, 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The Lord also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. While the indignation is here, while the chastening, when God's chastening is upon you, look at verse 16. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. God's chastening is upon them. What's the admonition? Hide yourself till the indignation is overpast, and the Lord cometh to punish the inhabitants of the earth. You go back to Psalm chapter 18, and that's exactly what he does. He brings his pavilion of darkness, and from that pavilion of darkness comes thunderings and lightnings and arrows, and he delivers. Verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me. Does the Antichrist hate Israel? Is it in his heart to destroy them? Yet they get delivered. He does not destroy them. God uses them to chasten them, to turn them back to him, and then he returns with a vengeance, and he pours out his judgment on that Antichrist, on that one that arrogantly lifted himself up, and his punitive wrath is poured out on Antichrist. That's what Psalm 18 describes. That's what's described in Isaiah chapter 26. The Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. That's what's described in Isaiah chapter 13. And it's called consistently in all of that, this punitive wrath, the day of the Lord. I'm going to bring this guy low. Now, there's a couple more things we want to add into that. It's running short on time, so we'll pick that up next. Pick it up right here next week. Tonight, we kind of reviewed a little bit about that chastening wrath and that punitive wrath to kind of refresh in our minds the distinction between the two. This punitive wrath and the darkness that accompanies it and the way in which that wrath is poured out becomes very important. That's important to see. For instance, we're going to look at a verse next week. Matthew 24 says, two shall be together, one shall be taken, and the other left. Now, we know that that one that's taken is taken out in judgment. We'll look at this next week. So if two are together grinding at the mill, one is taken and the other left. Even this wrath, this punitive wrath, does God just open up a machine gun and mow down everybody? If two are at the mill and one is taken and the other is left, then God is being selective in his wrath. Because some people are not appointed to wrath. His people are not appointed to wrath. And we'll talk about that more next week and about what it means to be appointed to wrath. But for tonight, we just wanted to reinforce this distinction between the chastisement that comes in the 70th week of Daniel and the punitive judgment that comes in the day of the Lord, and that those two are entirely different for different purposes, different motives, different everything. And you got to make that distinction. Scripture makes that distinction. If you just want to say, well, it's just all wrath out there, we can't really figure it out, that's fine. But that's not what the Scripture does. Scripture makes that distinction very clearly. In the same chapter, it will say, here's what's happening, and then here's what's happening. Israel's being chastened. Now the chastener, that is the person God was using to chasten, becomes the recipient of God's wrath, his punitive wrath. Does anybody have a question, comment about tonight? And we'll build on this a little bit next week. All right, let's pray as we're dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. And we pray that as we've done so, that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.